Well, well, well. Good morning, church. So good to be with you guys this morning here in this place and wherever else you're joining us from. Really, really excited to be here with you guys this morning. Excited because once again, we get to gather up together in order to explore the extraordinary wonders of God's revealed truth through His Word by His Spirit that gives us clarity of where our hope resides and what our lives are about in light of that great hope and who it is that has affected all that for us. And so we have words on a screen that allow us to unify our voices together and sing of that and be reminded of that. And then we explore the Word of God to engage in that journey. And I can't think of anything more beautiful and necessary than that as we live out our daily lives. So welcome to Mosaic, wherever you're joining us from, and so excited to be here. So we are in the letter of Colossians. We just started last week in our great journey through the Bible that started well over a decade ago. And before last week, before we started Colossians, we spent our first weekend of the year talking through the vision, the direction for this year as a church. And if you were here, you'll remember. If you weren't, I'll remind you that what we unpacked there is that this year we want to spend our time as a church engaging more deeply than ever in the journey of learning to do life together and love one another well, despite the realities of our circumstances and environment and realities, because when we love one another well, it is an expression of the authenticity of our faith in Jesus. In other words, Jesus said, "They will know you follow me, that you are my followers, when they see the way you love each other." So he said, when you have authentic faith and you love me and follow me, a consequence of that will be that there will be a love that you have for each other that's unique, that transcends humanity so that the world will look in. So we've said, since we know we follow Jesus, if we know him as Lord and Savior, then we ought to be able to press into what it means to love each other. Then, of course, last week happened, and then this week happened, and then this coming week's about to happen, and the circumstances of our day just keep pressing in to stoke the flames of division, to stoke the flames of frustration, to stoke the flames of fear and anxiety ongoingly. And we're not anywhere close to seeing that come to an end, right? So how do we engage in this incredible journey of finding the simplicity and beauty and ease of loving one another because we love Jesus when it's so difficult? Last week when we started the book of Colossians, I told you, man, I cannot imagine God choosing a book for us better than this one for such a time as this. I told you when I looked at this book and we studied this book these last few months as a teaching team together, I can't wait to jump into it because it is going to be for us the answer to the question, how do we do this? How do we do this? And today, as we dive headlong into the book beyond the introduction, you will see that right out the gates, it's already beginning to say, here it is, people. Here's how this works. Here's what this looks like. It is both beautifully practical and deeply theological in its unpacking of the extraordinary nature of the gospel, the redemptive work of Jesus, and its implications to us. So excited to jump in as we continue our journey. Colossians, right? Remember, Paul is writing from Rome with Timothy to Colossae. Colossae is a little town in Asia Minor that is struggling economically, had an earthquake a couple of years before, struggling from an infrastructure standpoint. They're struggling with a number of things. Epaphras, who was the one that carried the gospel into Colossae and was part of the starting of that church, has come to Rome to Paul to share with Paul that there's this church in Colossae that is faithful and strong, but is facing great challenges in the context in which it exists, and wants Paul to speak into these challenges. How do we as a church survive in a context like Colossae with all that's going on? And what is going on? Colossae is a place where the society is looking at the lack of their well-being, the instability of the economy, the difficulties of the city, and trying to discern what needs to be done to make everything well. And in that society, which was more spiritually and supernaturally oriented than ours, which is more humanistically oriented, was saying, man, if we just worship these gods, if we just jump into this philosophy, if we just believe this thing, then all will be well. And it's fine to have Jesus as long as he is one piece of a big puzzle. But if he's the only piece, you're going to tick every other philosophy off, and then we're just going to have more earthquakes and more economic downturn and more struggle. So the church is asking, how do we live out the realities of Christ in a society where they and us are wondering, should we do other things to be well? That's what this letter is all about. You with me so far? So let's jump into the letter, and I will show you what begins to unfold in this letter. We are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. If you're using a smart device, we are in the ESV version in case you want to travel with us in the same version. If you have a Bible with you, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. So, Paul now writes, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. I love this starting point. I said this briefly last week, but let me just revisit this for a second. You know what I love about this letter is that Paul is writing into a context where he's about to encourage and instruct a church to remain faithful in their journey forward in a hostile and difficult environment, but he's also writing to a church that has been faithful. And it's such a beautiful space. It is an encouraging space to me to remind me that we have the opportunity to be a place that is faithful in our current context, so that if somebody from the outside that perhaps has a mentoring relationship with us would write us an instructive letter, they might start this letter, when I think of you all, I have great thanksgiving in my heart, and I pray with great thanksgiving for the faithfulness that you are demonstrating. We are always thankful for each other, but he wrote to the church in Galatia too, remember this? And when he wrote to Galatia, what did he say? Oh, you foolish Galatians, I'm grateful for you, but you all are fools. I mean, what happened? How did you forget the gospel so quickly? All right, let me instruct you. And then this one, man, I'm about to instruct you with some major challenges, but before I do, I just want you to know that I've heard of your faithfulness, and that's pretty extraordinary. I'm grateful. We pray with thanksgiving. And what do we pray with thanksgiving for? Here it is, verse 4. Am I making this up? No, I'm not. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So when Paul says, I pray with thanksgiving for you, he's praying specifically with thanksgiving because of two things. The demonstrated faithfulness in their faith that they have in Jesus. In other words, I have heard of the way that you are following Jesus and the way you are living out your faith, and I've heard of that expressed in the way you love who? All the saints. So look now, this is so cool. We've been talking a lot about the idea that the scripture reveals by the Spirit of God in the New Testament that when we have faith in Jesus and it is authentic and we understand what it means to follow Jesus, what will be a consequence of that, an expression of that? Our love for each other. And look what Paul just did. I'm so grateful for your incredible faith in Jesus. How do I know that your faith is authentic? How do I know that your faith is stable? How do I know that your faith is real? Because I also have heard of your great love that you have for who? All the saints. He's not talking here about their love for the world, their love for their city, their love for... that's also there, but he says, look, man, when Epaphras came to me, he said, this church is a faithful church. They love each other well. Those two are so interconnected, you can't disconnect them. He wouldn't say, man, I'm so grateful to hear of your great faith in Jesus and how beautiful and stable it is. You all need to work on how much you hate each other. See, if the love for the saints wasn't there, he wouldn't start the sentence with, man, so encouraged by your faith in Jesus. They come together. So he says, wow, super encouraged by that. And here's another little thing in the sentence that's just important in the context of this book. Paul said, ever since we have heard of you and your faith in Jesus, which means, we said it last week, has Paul been to Colossae to be part of this church? No, he has not. Did he plant this church? No, he has not. Because here he says, we've prayed with thanksgiving since we what? Heard of you and your faithfulness in Jesus. And who is it that came and shared this with us? Epaphras did, who was the one that went from Ephesus to Colossae to share the gospel with those in Colossae. So look what he says next. When we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So now we see this beautiful foundational infrastructure being put together by the Spirit of God through Paul and Timothy for us in understanding how we come to the place that we love each other well. If we try to love each other well on our own strength, by our own will, it is not going to go well. It might go well for a short period of time, but given time, humans are incredibly capable of destroying any will you or I might have to love them well, right? And enough time goes by, it gets really hard. So we know that we can't come into this with our own strength and our own will. But now Paul is saying, you want to know how we land on, man, you all love each other well. Well, we land there because we have an authentic and stable faith in Jesus. Our faith in Jesus is leading us to love each other well. But where does this faith in Jesus find its stability? Now he goes backwards another thing. You have this great faith in Jesus that has led to this great love for each other because of something you discovered. What did you discover? Because of the hope that you discovered. So these three words, faith, hope, and love, have you heard them before? Besides in Peter Pan, right? Of course you have. They're all over Scripture. We see in regularity in the authors of the New Testament writing about the connective nature between faith and hope and love, that they are not separated in any way. In the same way that John will write in his letters, don't tell me that you have a love for God, but you have a hatred for your brother. In other words, what he's saying is, it doesn't work that way, folks. It doesn't work that way that we can say, right now, I'm following Jesus really well, but I really hate a bunch of people. No, because if this is intact, then the consequence will be this is intact. That doesn't mean you don't get frustrated during the day with those around you. It doesn't mean you don't have moments of anger. It means that in general, if I have a growing disdain for other humans, I should examine not my will to love, but my stability of faith. And my stability of faith is born initially and ongoingly from the stability of my hope that I discovered. So faith first comes from the preaching of the gospel, discovering the hope we have, and then it is sustained by an ongoing stability of that hope, a remembering of the hope that we have. So here's what Paul says. You have great faith that leads to great love because you discovered great hope. There it is. You got it so far. So the question now becomes, okay, if discovering hope led to faith that led to loving each other, that authenticates faith, that demonstrates hope, where did all of this come from? Take a look. Here he goes. Look what he says next. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. Huh. So where is it that the people of Colossae discovered the great hope of Jesus that led to their faith in Jesus, that led to their love for all the saints? They discovered it in the gospel, the word of truth. That's right. So they discovered it in the word of truth, the gospel, led to hope, led to faith, led to love. And now he's saying, I'm so thankful for you all because your faithfulness is clear. What Paul is going to do, and we're not going to do this today, Paul is now speaking to their already faithfulness. He's not speaking to their sustainable to come faithfulness, but he's starting and ending in the same place. He's going to do this. I'm giving you a little heads up, okay? He's going to say, let's take a look at why you've already been faithful. And then the way you keep being faithful is, guess what? The same way as you've already been faithful. That's what he's going to do. He's going to take the whole letter of Colossians and take this little introduction of foundation laying and say, so since this has kept you faithful, what will keep you faithful? What will keep you faithful is the hope that you remember that leads to the great faith and trust you have in Jesus, that leads to a love you have for the saints because they belong to the same king and they belong to the same kingdom. So the question then becomes, if I've discovered hope that's led to faith, that's bringing me to love through the word of truth, what is the ongoing part? Now, here's where it gets super cool. He's just put two things together that he has made interchangeable. He said that you heard from the word of truth, the gospel. You see what he did there? He didn't separate those two out. He made them one and the same. We tend to separate those two out. We see the gospel as one thing that's in the word of God and the word of God as an additional thing to the gospel. So we see it this way. The gospel is what is about Jesus coming, living, dying, and raising from the dead, saving me from my sins so that I have eternal life. And then there's a book that comes with the gospel that tells me all the stuff I need to do now that I have the gospel. You with me so far? So this is what I explore, but the gospel you kind of figure out early on. You heard the gospel, you have hope, led to faith, loving people. Now read the book. But what Paul's saying is this. No. What is this? This is the gospel. That's right. So how much of this is the gospel? All of it. So how much of the gospel is there yet to discover? A whole lot. A whole lot. You understand what I'm saying? So he's saying, no. The gospel is not the little piece, and then this is the big piece. This is where we come to these crazy philosophies that we have in the Christian church. I come to know Jesus through the preaching of the gospel, the little one, right? I hear about Jesus coming and saving me from my sins so that when I die, I don't go to hell, but I go to heaven. So I pray a little prayer, dear Jesus, come in my heart, and I get a little card that goes in my invisible back pocket. And that little card says, I said a little prayer about Jesus. And I read some of the rules in the book about the prayer. And so I live my life best I can by the rules, sort of, kind of. And then I leave the planet, and when I die, I see Jesus. And he says, why should I let you into the gates of the pearly place? Or whatever it is. And I pull the little invisible card out, and I go, back in the day, I prayed a prayer for you to come in my little heart. And here's my little card. And then he goes, oh, well done. And then you get to go into heaven. That's the gospel. And then this is the rule book that goes with the gospel. That's how we play it out. But this is not the truth. This is not what is described in the Word of God. What Paul says is, no. The gospel is the ongoing, unfolding discovery of the depths and the beauty and the height and the width of God's mercy and love toward us through his redemptive work that is and was and will be. It is an ongoing and finished and yet to come work. And it is wrapped into every part of the beauty of his story. So, if our hearing the gospel leads to hope that brings us to faith that leads to the love that we have, the question becomes, is there a greater clarity of the gospel I can have? And what is the answer? Yes, here's how we know. Take a look at what he says next. He says, indeed, it is moving in the whole world and bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Now listen to this. This is very important. He's talking about them having received the gospel. Are you with me so far? That is a past tense. And yet now he says the gospel is bearing fruit among you and increasing among you when? In the present tense, as it also does among you, not has among you. You would have thought he would have said, the gospel is moving throughout the whole world and it is bearing fruit and increasing as it once did with you. But he goes, no, as it is doing with you. Why does he say that? Look what he says next. As it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So what he's saying is this,
There comes a day where we hear the truth of God's redemptive work. We understand it. That leads to great hope because now we know, which leads us to put our faith in Jesus and our trust in Jesus, which leads to the consequence of beginning to learn to love each other. But here's the trouble, right? Here's what he's saying. This isn't a one-time thing that happens. It is the ongoing beauty of discovering the greater reality of the truth of Scripture. The more you understand the beauty of the gospel, the more your hope solidifies, the more your faith authenticates and becomes consistent, the more easily you will find yourself loving one another, not by a work of your own, but by a work of God. And not some secret work of God. God, make me love him. Make me love her. But the consequence of a greater stability and foundation of hope and faith that leads to love. So, he says this now. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So now he says, yeah, listen. Just as you were recipients of this gospel, the person that came and shared this with you, he is also faithful in his journey with Jesus. He's also a faithful, ongoing minister of the gospel. Do you see what Paul is consistently doing here? He's saying that our journey with the gospel is not a one-time event sometime in our past that gives us hope, that solidifies faith, that causes love. It is an ongoing adventure that is part of the faithfulness that leads us to a consistent faith and a consistent love because we have a foundational hope. This is the entire story of Scripture. Once you know what God has done for you and you know who he is, your job is to remember it constantly, to dig deep, more deeply into it constantly, to know it better constantly, to establish yourself, to root yourself in the truths of God constantly. And when you do, this will lead to a hope that leads to a faith that leads to a love. We are a people, just like the people in the time of the writing of this letter, the people of Colossae, that are constantly tempted to buy into the idea that when the things in our life are well, that we will have well-being. And that those things in the dailiness are the most important things and that Jesus helps us with those things. He's the second to these things. What am I talking about? We believe that if we have a stable resource set of things that we are better off. Now, is it easier when you have some financial resources than when you have none? Okay, good. Jesus is enough. I'm like, look, I hear you, but is it easier? I mean, if you go to your bank account, you need to buy some groceries and there's money in it, is it easier? Yes. So it's nice to have money to be able to pay the bills and have a house and buy groceries. So we know that. And is it important that we have mental health versus mental unhealth? Yes, of course. And emotional health. Yes, physical health. Are those important? Does it make it easier when we are physically healthy, mentally healthy, and emotionally healthy? Yes. Is it very challenging when we are not those things? Yes. And when we know ourselves better and know other people better, personality profiles and books about understanding each other, does it help the relational dynamics between us? Yes. Yes. So here's what begins to happen. Slowly but surely, we begin to buy into the idea that if I know myself well enough, and I know the people around me well enough, and I handle my mental health well enough, and I handle my emotional health well enough, and I handle my physical health well enough, and I handle my resources well enough, and they're all intact, then I will be well. And Jesus will help me do those things so I can be well. But what the scripture actually says is those things, all of those things, are things we steward. They are the opportunities we are given to be able to steward the life we have. Are they important? Yes. Should we steward them? Should we be concerned about them? Yes. But they are not our stability. They are not our safety. They are not our future. They are not our life. We can live with them. We can live without them. They make things much more challenging. But they are not what give us a hope and a future. What gives us a hope and a future is the clarity we received from the gospel, the word of truth, that showed us the hope we have so that we could put our faith in the one in which that hope exists. And in that, we find ourselves unified under his kingdom and his kingship. The other letter traveling with the book of Colossians was what? Do you guys remember? Ephesians. That's right. Ephesians. Because remember, Tychicus is carrying the letter of Ephesians, the letter of Colossians, and the letter of Philemon to Asia Minor at the same time. And he's going to deliver the letter to Colossae and then to Ephesus or other way around, we don't know. And they are then going to exchange letters because he even talks in this letter about making sure that they exchange because Laodicea is also in that mix, those three cities together. In the book of Ephesians, Paul unpacks the gospel for us in a beautiful and unique way. Do you guys remember this if you were around? If you weren't around, don't worry. I'm about to read it, right? In the book of Ephesians, remember what Paul writes here. Listen to this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So what does he establish? Your well-being and mine was in deep trouble because our temporal and eternal life was death. You with me? We were dead in our future, and we were functioning like dead people in our present, extracting all that we could to give our soul well-being, only to find it like sand running through the fingers. So that's what you and I were chasing. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So we were once dead, and now we were made alive by God. So let's just remember this. The gospel, the word of truth, reveals to us that in the end, this great redemptive work of Jesus was about moving us from death to life, which means that the other humans on planet Earth that don't know Jesus are dead and they need life. This is not about their well-being as much as it's not about our well-being as far as it deals with hunger and health and mental health and emotional health and financial health. Do those things matter? Should we affect justice? Should we affect mercy? Should we feed people that are not hungry? Should we deal with people? Yes, but that's not the point of the gospel. That is a fruit of the gospel. The point of the gospel is to deal with people's eternal trouble, which is an eternal death and a temporal death that the gospel, the work of Jesus and him personally is the only one that can remedy. So he starts there. Remember that you all were once dead and now you're alive. Then he goes on. Listen to what he says next. And he raised us up, verse 6, with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What has he done with our future? He's taken a future that was damned, that was hell, that was separated from God, and he's turned it into a future, not just better, but a future of life, light, and freedom in the kingdom of God, in which he will lavish upon us his kindness for ages to come. That is a really good future. And you have it, as do I, if we know Jesus as Savior. Now listen to this. And then look what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he gives us a clarity about our death to life. He gives us a clarity about our future redeemed, and he gives us a clarity about our present purpose. And he says, your present purpose, if you know Jesus, is to get out in the world, to carry the gospel, to to do good works. Let us stir one another up toward love and good deeds, Hebrews chapter 10, right? To do good works for the redeeming work of the gospel so that people would know Jesus and they would be saved eternally. So your work and mine, if we know Jesus, is now one to carry the gospel. All of this beautiful gospel reality is what Paul is saying in the introduction of Colossians, kept the saints in Colossae faithful. He's saying, man, I thank God for your faithfulness that has translated into your great love for the saints. I know that that faithfulness has been established by the hope that you discovered through the word of truth, which is the gospel. And I'm so grateful that even Epaphras continues in that discovery as a faithful saint, carrying the gospel. And then he says this, telling me of your love by the Spirit. So this love we're going to have for each other, where is it going to have to come from? The Spirit of God. Is that some magical thing you need to know about? Like if you pray this particular way, then you'll get the Spirit of God in a particular way and then you'll be able to love. No, the reality is we love by the Spirit when, by the word of truth, the gospel, our hope is remembered and secured, leading to great faith and trust in Jesus that translates by the Spirit into an easier means to love one another. Why? Because our gratitude stops being tied to all the things we steward and starts being tied to all the things the gospel has revealed to us. Now, let me close it out this way. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to get there in the future, but I'm going to give you a sneak peek because we're going to come back to this verse multiple times. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul will write these words, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How do we abound in thanksgiving? By being rooted and established in the faith that we were once taught, which is the word of truth, which is the gospel that leads us to a reminder of our hope, which boosts our faith, which leads us to both loving better and being more thankful. So the people of God, when they are established and rooted in the truth, are faithful, and faithfulness leads to two primary things among others, but two primary. We are a thankful people and we are a loving people. We are a thankful people and we are a loving people, even when our circumstances dare to tell us to be neither thankful nor loving. And do we live in a world right now that the circumstances are trying to dare us not to be thankful and not to be loving? Maybe they're the circumstances in your home. Maybe they're the circumstances in your neighborhood, or maybe they're the circumstances in your nation, or maybe they're the circumstances in your globe, your time in history. But the circumstances are daring us. And Paul, writing into a city that much like us is dealing with a world, telling them, if you just do these things, have these things, get these things in order, then all will be well. Paul is writing and saying, I'm grateful for your faithfulness up to now, because of your hope you have by the word of truth, translating into gratitude and love toward one another. As we move forward, therefore, the answer to this continued faithfulness is going to be found in rooting and establishing ourselves in what? The gospel, the word of truth. And as we do, these other things will begin to shape. So do you understand now why I said the book of Colossians is absolutely the right book for our time? Because what Paul will do next is he will pray for clarity, eyes to be opened, ears to be opened for the people of Colossae. Then he will establish the person behind this gospel, the supremacy of Christ. And then he will walk with us into the implications of what it means to root and establish ourselves in the gospel. Folks, we're going to walk into this year in the book of Colossians, and we are going to grab a hold of the simplicity and beauty of the gospel, not at the consequence of ignoring things like our stability, finances, mental health, emotional health, physical health, and all the beautiful relational dynamics we have. We're going to steward those, right? We're going to steward those as well as we can. But but we will not find our life or our freedom or our joy or our gratitude or our hope in those things. We will find that only in the person of Jesus and the work of his redemptive work for us. And that is what Paul lays before us. Rooted and established, we will have hope that will solidify faith, that will lead to great love for one another and great thanksgiving, regardless of the world in which we live. Colossians, let's pray. God, thank you so much for the constant, consistent instruction that you give us through your word by your Spirit. Thank you that you are so clear in regularity that the only way we're going to be able to sustain a faithful life on this planet is not by our own will or our own decision, though we will certainly exert those, participating with you, but it is by your Spirit and by the word of truth that we root and establish ourselves in the word of truth, and we walk in the footsteps and the rhythms of the Spirit. God, these are hard works, works that we neglect often, but I pray that you would remind us this day that if we want to have a faithfulness that leads to a love for each other and a gratitude, that's going to have to come from a remembering of the hope we have. And that's going to only happen when we are consistently rooting ourselves in the word of truth, the gospel. We thank you that we know the gospel and understand it. And we thank you that you've given us a very thick, very beautiful document telling us a million more things that will establish us. Show us the way. Empower us by your Spirit through your word. And lead us to be a people that are full of love and gratitude toward one another and in the world. We love you, Jesus. Amen.